John chapter 17, continuing on, verse 12, John 17, 12, if I will read, you'll follow, if you don't mind following. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. May the Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless me this morning, that my voice would hold up. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to speak what you'd have me to say. May your word be preeminent. Lord, help us to focus upon you. And we think about this, the prayer for the disciples. Lord, and yet you're still praying for us. You're still making intercession for us. And so as we get to the end of this prayer, we will see that. But this morning specifically, you're praying for those that you were given, the ones you've ministered to, the 11 that are left specifically. And Lord, help us that we will be challenged through this, learn and grow, be with those teaching downstairs, and ask all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We have seen, first of all, the upward focus. That was sort of a summary of the Lord's Prayer. Now, we're thinking immediately, if you've been just maybe stepped in for the first time, the Lord's Prayer, we call that really the model prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. Jesus could not have prayed that prayer, so it really can't be the Lord's Prayer because it's a model pattern. This is really the Lord's Prayer. It is by far the longest, probably the greatest prayer, I think, of all Scripture without question. Some think it's the greatest chapter in all the Bible, and so it is a powerful prayer. We're going to actually get a glimpse into, if you would, can you imagine being there either on the way to the garden or yet in the upper room, hearing the Son talk to the Father in person, the Son in a body like ours? That would have been absolutely phenomenal. These 11, why do we say 11? Because Judas has now left into chapter 13. This started in chapter 13. This chapter 17 all the way now up to the end of the chapter is part of the Lord's discourse, if you would, teaching us to be a servant and then training, let not your heart be troubled, and I am the vine, and then follow me, and let not your heart be troubled again, etc. And in the world you shall have tribulation. And now he's praying to the Father. So there was an upward look, and then there was an inward focus. The first five verses, we find that he prayed for assistance in one. He prayed about his accomplishment in verse 4. It says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I will have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What work was that? It was providing salvation for you and for me. That's why he came, that we might have life. For love he gave. The choir is going to sing in a couple of weeks. And that is it. That's why he came, that he loved us so much. If you've not responded to that love, I would encourage you to do so. I do not believe God sends people to hell. People go to hell because they reject the good news of the gospel. And he prayed for assurance. That was the third thing under his inward focus. And now we see the outward focus, if you would. Starts in verse 6. The outward focus. He turns to the prayers for his disciples. If I were to ask you this morning, can you name the disciples? Can you help me this morning? We have two sets of brothers. We have Peter and Andrew. James and John. All right, then we have Philip and Bartholomew or Nathaniel. Then we have Thomas and Matthew. Then we have James, the son of Alphaeus, and Matthias, Lebius, or Judas, not Iscariot. He has three different titles there. So we have James and Judas. And then the last two, what a pair, Simon the Canaanite, or Zelotes, or Assassin, the Zealot. And then we have Judas, also the traitor. You should look in the scripture and see where the gospel writers, what's the one thing they remember about Judas? Traitor. Perhaps you'll remember me for liking Diet Mountain Dew. I told the lady yesterday, we're at the store, I said, you know what? Well, I hope this is the only time this happens. In our entire household, there's not one bottle can of Diet Mountain Dew in our entire household. I don't know how it happened. I guess I just forgot to get it. Like I said, a lapse of memory. But I hope it never happens again, at least not for the foreseeable future. But we find that the Lord is going to talk to the 11 who are left. And so if you're jotting down notes, his prayer was outward focus. Number one, he prayed for their preservation. The first 6 through 11, verse number 6 of John 17, I have manifested thy name. We talked about this morning and the lesson this morning about love. It's not just, it's more an action to be learned than a feeling to be felt. You can tell someone all day long, I love you, but the Lord brought to mind this past week, I was in Lexington, Frankfort on a Wednesday, and we were at Trader Joe's, a mandatory stop with the other ladies I was with, and so they had flowers. And so the Lord just said, I have a wonderful wife, so I think very rarely do I buy flowers, but they were beautiful flowers. And so there, I got some flowers, and woohoo, I did the right thing for once. I'm so unromantic. I'm one of the most unromantic husbands, you name it, I'm unromantic. Not because she doesn't deserve romanticism, but I don't know what it is, but it's just the way it is. I'm not excusing myself, just saying the way things are. He manifested, I want to manifest love toward I don't want to just say I love you, which we say that quite often. It's not enough. You and I, you say you're a child of God, it's just not enough. I'm not doubting your salvation, but I'm saying, we will know you are a child of God by your love. Will we know you're a disciple of Christ? But that's it. He didn't say, again, borrowing from the Sunday school lesson, he didn't say go out and the first thing you do is tell everybody you know about Jesus. Well, that's a good thing to do. We start with, do you love me? If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And they will know we're his disciples by our love. How are you doing on the love meter for one another? Do you sit across the auditorium from someone here this morning even because you can't stand them and you don't really want to have to talk to them? I trust that's not it. Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe that's why you're sitting down there and not up here. So if that's the way you feel, I'm sorry. Can we work that thing out? Do we love? Do we love one another? And we're called. We are called to that. Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, we are living letters. Ron Hamilton, who I found out this week, who passed away recently, wrote over 900 songs. One of them is, I Saw Jesus in You. Now, would that be said of you this week, this coming week, or last week perhaps? I saw Jesus in you. And another person wrote, don't know who it was, but you're the only Jesus some will ever see. How do they weigh the Christian life based upon you? And so he's praying for their preservation. He's going to leave. Matter of fact, in less than 24 hours, he has died. His body will be buried. And now the disciples are going to go forward for the cause of Christ, but they're going to need some help. Matter of fact, he's going to turn them over in verse 11 to the Father for safekeeping, if you would. Chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. What a wonderful prayer. I'm going to leave, and Holy Father, I ask that you would be about them and keep them. There's a lot of pressure to cave into our culture, and we have just seen it. I'm not going to name specific names, but we have seen companies in the past 4 weeks, who have caved into the culture, and by the way, the culture that's pushing all this will not be satisfied with a basic compliance. They want all. They want your compliance. They want your bowing and your teetotaling and your surrender. And less than that is not acceptable. So we, in truth and love, stand for truth. But there are those who've caved, and there have been some backlash to that because people sometimes they do reach their limit, I suppose. So how is it you handle the pressure from the outside? If you're in a bathysphere, a small little submarine with inches thick steel plate that can go way down in the ocean, if you're in a bathysphere, you have little windows to see out because of all the pressure being weighed out underwater. Or if you're the fish that lives down there, you turn the lights on and there's fish. Now, I don't know how. That'd be a big reel to go down 27,000 feet. Wow, can you imagine trying to reel up 27,000 feet? Wow, I'd take you all day long. See, an electric reel, et cetera, maybe. I don't know. Back to the main line. We find then there's fish. How do they survive? They go with the flow. The outside pressure is so tremendous, but then they equal it. They're so thin,
and transparent, I think it is, and they have equal on the inside pressure, and so these go with the flow and can swim around because they equal the outside pressure what's on the inside. I'm telling you, if we're going to survive the outside pressure of our world, we need to have the Holy Spirit and Jesus living in our lives and living through us and giving us the strength. I can do all things. On my own? No. Through Christ which strengthens me. Are you allowing Jesus to live his life through you? I praise the Lord this morning. It's not my duty to keep myself saved. It's not like the bicycle. Do you remember the first time you tried riding a bicycle? I had a 20-inch bicycle with training wheels on the side. I don't know why I'm flapping my wings. But there were training wheels on the side. And I was a girl's bicycle. I didn't care. I had a bicycle. And so I was going down the road. And then a little bit later, my dad took the training wheels off. Wobbling. But eventually, I learned how to ride. It's on me. He gave me a push. Off you go, Tim. But eventually, you know, I rode my bike a whole lot. Aren't you glad your salvation is not like that? We are kept, according to 1 Peter, by the power of God. He saved you, and he also keeps you. Let me ask you, if it was up to you to keep your salvation for the rest of your life, do you think you're going to be able to do that? How about even for a day? Even for one day. Aren't you glad it is God who keeps us? I hope I didn't offend you, but it's just really hot up here with long sleeves on, a t-shirt on, all those different things. So that's why I did that. The pressure on the outside is going to be because we're going to manage it because we have the Christ on the inside as we allow him to respond correctly. We should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. There should be something about, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm telling you, if you claim to be the child of God, but you're living in the same old worldly habits and you've not changed at all, I'm telling you, you need to check your birth certificate. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. I'm not saying that you change all at once. But I am saying there needs to be something different about you now since you trusted Christ as personal Savior. And if there's not, confess your sins, repent, and get right with him. He said, I know Christ, but I'm just, how many people do we know in your own lives that have forfeited their Christian testimony because they have gotten involved in sin? Yeah. What a black eye to Christianity. I'm telling, only by God's grace there goes you and I. Yeah. We want to say, Lord, please help me keep walking with you. Live your life in me. But what has Christ promised us? Now, we sin, yes. But when we get chastised by God, yes, we get convicted and praise the Lord for that so we don't stay in our sin. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't kick us out of the family. Amen. Now, we have one cat in our household. You know her name. Josephine. Queen Josephine. And sometimes I wish she would find another home. By the way, if you're looking for a cat that likes to scratch everything in the world and come up at night and lick you with his little ping, 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 tongue like that. If you want one of those wonderful felines, I know where you might find one. But anyway, we've got the boys and her. And so they're hers. Oh, yes. That's just who she is. But we haven't cast her out of the family yet. We haven't done that yet. Aren't you glad when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Eternal life. Who promised that? Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. That is the promise. And either Jesus knows exactly what he's saying, or he's not with it. I'm telling you, I don't even want to say it that way. I'm telling you, he knows. Everlasting. Let God be true and every man a liar. Don't you sometimes thirst for truth to come out? I think that quite almost every day. You know, it's like, I just wish the truth would come out. And we would, maybe we don't want to know the truth. But I'm telling you, the truth has come. But people just don't want to hear. I was reading, I'm not trying to be too specific here, but I was just reading an article. I actually saw it on LinkedIn. And anyway, it was the story of, they'd done a study, already done a study in Germany, how those who've gone through the transgender surgery are more lonely than they were prior to the surgery. But I tell you, you won't see that study well documented. You won't see that very much in the mainstream media. It doesn't fit the narrative. But the truth is, ontology trumps ideology every time. It does. You are going to spend eternity somewhere, perishing or non-perishing, temporary or permanent. It's going to be permanent, but it's either going to be happy and joy of Jesus or eternal punishment. There's just but two. There's not in between. There's not annihilation. It's going to be, you're going to live somewhere. You have eternal life. Now, I won't say it's going to be much of a life in hell, but you're going to have eternal life somewhere. We call it eternal life because it's with Jesus. Matter of fact, that's why he has come. Your default setting as a human being born to Adam a long time ago is death, eternal death, separated from God. But he came that we might have life. He prayed for the preservation, verse 7. Now that they have known, now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Jesus had shown many of these to the unbelieving world. I was just in a text, I think it was Mr. Womack sent me a text about the Ten Commandments. One guy wrote on Facebook, he said, if your church teaches the Ten Commandments, if they're taught to follow these, then they are teaching them to sin more, to live hypocritically, and to live in fear. I'm telling you, the Ten Commandments are the basis of any society if you want to last. They are God's commands to us, and there are more than that. We don't simply unhitch the Old Testament from us. No, we don't. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. His commands are to be followed. Was it someone told Mark Twain he would wanted to go to Israel and shout the Ten Commandments from the highest mountain in Israel, and Twain said, I'd rather you stay at home and keep them than go that far. But they had seen, now the world had seen what the disciples had seen. He had been given power, what? To cleanse lepers, to free demoniacs, to give sight to the blind, to raise the dead, to speak the wonderful words of life. The disciples have understood that Jesus was in total submission to his Father. What the Father wanted, he did. And so now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Verse 18, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Believing is an important part of life. I mean, you can go all the way back to the miracle on 34th Street. I know I know it's not real, but what's the big thing they do? Open their I believe. Now, what's happening, what they're believing in is not true. But the important thing is this. They understand, if you're going to do something, I believe. If I believe I can never catch a fish, Gary Skaggs is never going to take me fishing with him because we're not going to catch Diddley Squat, or Mr. Kazee never take me fishing because Pastor doesn't think he can catch any fish, so I'm not taking him. And I say, oh, Mr. Skaggs, Mr. Kazee, I'm telling you, if you take me, we're catching 5 10-pounders. Well, you get right in my boat right here, although we're never, I don't even know where 5 10-pounders would be. How about 10 5-pounders? Let's do it that way. Man, let's go. Half for you, half for me. Because you think you can do it, let's just see. Of course, I'd probably not catch anything. Believing. The disciples believed. Do you believe? Have you believed that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? He is. Did Pilate believe? No. Caiaphas? No. Herod Antipas? No. Did the learned rabbis believe this? No. Gamaliel, the revered teacher or disciple of Hillel and the teacher of Saul of Tarsus? No. Did Caesar on the throne believe this? No. Did Philo or Philo, the renowned teacher of Alexandria? No. How about the learned people on Mars Hill? No. But these 11 guys sold out. Sold out. I believe it. I like what I think it was Philip says this. In the vast desert, of this world's barren unbelief, the belief of these men in his words as coming directly from God and in his ultimate origin as coming out from the Father, was a glorious oasis where the thirsty soul of the Savior could rejoice and stop and drink. What would he say about us? Is our life saying that we truly believe? Truly. 17:9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Prayer means to request, to beg, suggest that Christ was intentionally praying for his disciples. But pastor, it says there, I pray not for the world. I like what G. Campbell Morgan says. He was praying for the instrument he was creating through which he would reach the world. How can you, with a straight face, say, well, God didn't love the world because he wasn't praying. He's going to the cross. In less than a day, less than maybe 12 hours time, he's going to be on the cross. He's going to die for them. I'm telling you, he loved the world. Amen. The whosoever will, there's the whosoever will and the whosoever won't. If you won't come, he will not make you be saved. If you will come, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. We hear these words of God and we gloss over them and we forget the majesty of them. We get so bogged down with, man, what have I got? What do you got to do today? Honestly, I've got my entire day pretty much filled to about 10:30 or 11 tonight. What do I got? Tomorrow I've got filled too. And the entire week, aren't we too busy sometimes? It's not so much the activities and everything. The Lord, we were talking about tonight in Job a little bit, remind us. But Lord, you put this on my plate, and I've got ministry to do. I've got these things to do, and I've got this to do. Can we get back to what's truly important is God? Amen. How you are living for Him, then your spouse, then your children. And then from there, your ministry, your job, we get so discombobulated. I gotta get this off. We're just too busy in America. I'm telling you. We're too busy. We're too socialized. Who would believe that the socialization of the smartphone has done more to harm the socialization of our people? The discouragement, the depression, the anxiety, the stats, the things they've got to reach which are just conceived on a phone. I'm telling you, a lot we're facing today would not be so prominent if it wasn't for the media attention given to it. I pray not for the world. He didn't pray for the world because where is he going? Think with me now. This is still the Last Supper night. They may still be in the upper room. He's washed their feet. He's told them, let not your heart be troubled. He's still talking to them. He's preparing. He's leaving. You ever wonder why that verse 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why he said that then? Because they're going to need it. They're going to need the Father to come along and encourage them. Let not your heart be troubled. He prays then for them, but for them which thou hast given me. And Spurgeon was quoted in Sunday school. I'm going to quote Spurgeon again. There is an old proverb, says Spurgeon, and I cannot help quoting it. It is this, love me, love my dog. It is as if the Lord Jesus, who loved the Father, that even such poor dogs as we are loved by him for his Father's sake. To the eyes of Jesus, we are radiant with beauty because God hath loved us. To the eyes of Jesus. Now I can tell you, as I was cutting the hair off my ears and all those different things this morning, I do not radiate beauty in any way, shape, or form. Never have, never will. But when Jesus looks at us, he sees beyond my fault. And not only saw my need, he sees my needs every day. And that he would love me. Have you ever come to Christmas time and you've got to buy a gift for somebody who has everything? What do you get someone who has everything? Can you imagine a gift for Jesus? Now, what are you going to give God who at just a moment's notice, can have a myriad of angels at his beck and call, these bright, shiny ones who are swift and strong and gifted, and they're eager to serve. They're standing waiting to serve. What are you going to give a gift to someone who's made the entire galaxies by the word of his mouth, who's upholding all things by the word of his power? What are you going to give Jesus as a gift? Us. He gave him us. Wow. That should get our shouter going. Wonder of wonders that God would give his son us. Wonder of wonders. Verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Just for just a moment now, let's think for just this, within the next few hours. There's Peter. Peter's going to deny knowing him, even with the oath and saying such strong words. Three times he's going to deny. It was in Peter's heart already, but it says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Wait just a minute. Well, Peter's heart. What about when in the garden, Judas and his menagerie of people come, kisses Christ on the cheek, and they all do what? Scatter. That's in their heart. They've got their shoes on already, perhaps. And yet, I am glorified in them. He did not see the men who were huddled around, perhaps yet in the upper room, perhaps half listening. Can you imagine how tired they likely were? Can you imagine how tired Jesus was when he went to the cross? He was up the entire night. Only by God's grace did he physically make it even to the cross to die for us. They were complete. He saw the end product. I have to say, we started our first floor reno, I don't know how long ago, it seems like 55 years. It's just less than a year. I'm telling you, we're not even close to being done. And sometimes, I have to tell you, the last couple months, I've lost sight of what it's supposed to look like. I'm just going, have you ever been content? We've got a room in our house now that has all the paint, and we close it. Out of sight, out of mind. And I told my wife, if we ever start, we can move all downstairs if we have to get this one little room finished. I just don't have the motivation to start up again right now. Maybe someday. But I've got to see beyond all the work, all the nailing, all the painting, all that blah, 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 blah. I've got to see beyond that and see, wow, what it would look like if we get finished. And a couple of you in here really helped us do a lot to even get where we are now. I appreciate that. But Jesus saw beyond the denials of Peter, beyond the running away, beyond all that, he saw people who with whom he had, there's worth in his sight. I'm telling you this. He looks at us. Have you ever felt lower than a snake's belly? Have you ever heard it before? Lower than a snake's belly. That's like when you're, I feel lower than a snake's belly today. You're discouraged. God sees in us beyond the big chunk of rock. He sees a diamond in a very rough. But he sees that there. And he wants to get that diamond to start shining. And what's the only way the diamond starts shining? It's going to take a little bit of what? A little bit of rubbing. A little bit of cutting. A lot of cutting. A lot of cutting and a lot of trimming and a lot of rubbing. And then we might start getting down to where the good stuff is. But that's what he wants for us. And he sees that. He sees it beyond the disciples. They're going to leave him. But yet, he sees them preaching in the New Testament. He sees them dying on crosses, having their heads chopped off. He sees all this. He sees a world turned upside down because these guys believed. And he can see in your life changes if you will trust. He doesn't want you rich. Thank the Lord. He doesn't necessarily even want you happy. He wants you like himself. That's what he wants. Some of you are going through, I know, very difficult things. I'm not trying to say I understand all about it. I will say that he understands about it. I am glorifying them. Morris says, just as the world's values were all wrong concerning the cross, so were the world's values all wrong concerning the apostolic band. In them, the Son of God, none less,
was actually glorified. And of course, glorify thy name, glorify thy name, glorify thy name in all the earth. That should be us. Why are you here?
Well, Pastor, I'm here.
No, I'm telling you what you're here, Christian, is to glorify him. That's your purpose. That they may see your good works and toot your own horn. I even brought the paper today for anybody who wanted to see. You know what? I'm feeling remiss about it now. But we actually, our little Obi Joy systems for the senior centers in our area, we actually got some newsprint. Well, and you know, maybe I shouldn't be doing that even. I don't know. It's not about me. I want to help people. And we do these good works to glorify the Father. That's what we're doing. As we do spiritual works in the right motive, He gets the glory. It is not about you. I wanted to tell some person this last couple of weeks, the world does not revolve around you. If you would start listening more than talking, I tell you, this person has the gift of talking, and then by his constant talking, changes the whole direction of the conversation. And does it bother me? You can tell. Now, I thought this morning, if this morning I have not listened to you when you started talking to me, I apologize. I do. If you want to say, I want to listen, it's a lot harder to be a good listener than a good talker. Good talkers, they're a dime a dozen. A good listener, that's priceless. A good listener. He wants to be glorified in us. The world does not revolve around us. And verse 11 in closing, as he prays for the preservation, and I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Wow. You know, when this world was created, it was almost a suburb of heaven. The world was created by God, and I believe in six literal 24-hour solar days. Personally, I believe that. Bible's, I think, pretty clear about that. He created, and it was a wonderful place. We had the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are happy-go-lucky, and they were, I don't know how long they were there, but they had a great time in the Garden of Eden. He comes down, and he walks and talks with them. They have a great time. Then all of a sudden comes Genesis chapter 3, and everything just falls, the wheels come off, if you would. Humanly speaking, that is before, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It was before that. And there's a wonderful place. But I'm telling you, this world has become, here in John chapter 17, it's become a plague. It's become the dark spot of the galaxy, if you would. The world's preparing to murder their Savior, their Maker. The wood on the cross has been cut, for the cross has been cut. The nails have been fashioned and forged. The spearhead has been on the spear. The place of the dark, dreadful deed has already been marked. It's Golgotha. The kangaroo courts, the lying witnesses, the malicious prosecutors, the howling mobs, the bullying soldiers, the cowardly judge, the illegal sentence have already been fueled and ready to go. What was once a utopia in the universe has now become the darkest day in human history. Can I just say, the darkest day of all the universe of all time? The day when men murdered their Maker. And by the way, our own country, sad to say, we have exported sin so blatantly, or continue to do so. I trust you're praying for America. We need to repent. Is it Habakkuk that said, in wrath, remember mercy? We need mercy. But here he is. He's died for this world that is just ready on the cusp of putting him on the cross. And yet he's talking to the disciples and praying for them. And he's going to be praying for us at the end of the prayer. And he does all this for you. And what have you done in response? Have you given your heart and life to him? It's the most serious question you must answer. If you've not done that, you need to today. Amen. Praying for his disciples. Aren't you glad he's still praying for us? Amen. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I will say, if you do not, the wages of sin is eternal death. If you know Christ, the good thing is, we're just on our way. We're on our way. Someday we'll be with him in glory. Won't it be great?
it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let us pray. Thank you for your attention today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord, as we think about this message even this morning, thank you for your love for your disciples. Thank you for your love for us. Now, have we responded? Lord, the gospel message is clear. We must admit that we are sinners. The Bible says that we are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must truly believe. And we must repent. And it's not just a head knowledge, Lord. We must believe with our heart. And we must repent with our will. And we must confess our sins. And then, Lord, we must call upon you to save us. There's no set wordage, if that is a word. But, Lord, there is a set Savior. It is you. And we must have right relationship with you. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, Lord, if there even be one that has never received you as Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. Then, Lord, of those of us who know you as Savior, may we rejoice in your constant care for us. And may we be living this life. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And then after they see that, then perhaps we have opportunity to share the gospel with them. So, Lord, give us grace, give us strength this week. I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.